You may have noticed in the passage that was just read, it said you were washed and you were sanctified. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. I want us to talk about the process of sanctification. This is a lesson that I have already done here, probably about a year and a half, 2 years ago. I had a young preacher to call me this past week and say, I'm getting to the point where I'm feeling like I need to repeat some of the lessons that I've preached. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, I think some sermons are so important they probably need to be repeated yearly. And then others, you know, maybe every 2 or 3 years. This is one that it would not hurt for it to be repeated on a yearly basis because things change. And there are a lot of people here tonight who were not here when this was preached the first time. And so therefore, there's a need to preach it once again. And maybe in doing so, we're also kind of embedding some things into our hearts as to what is involved in this. Sanctification hits at the very heart of everything that really God wants for us. And that's the first thing that I'd like to stress about the matter, is that sanctification is God's will for you. This is something that God really, really wants for you. We read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 3, and it simply says that in that verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul said it this way. He says, this is the will of God. And then he gave one specific area in which we need to be sanctified. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Well, if sanctification is what God wants for me, don't you think I need to know what it is? And in the simplest way I can put it, sanctification is a process. It's an ongoing, lifelong process of you being set apart for God, of you becoming holy as God is holy, and you ultimately becoming like Jesus. Now, from experience in preaching this lesson, I'm not going to read those verses there. I'm going to save some of my time for something I'd like to say near the end. But I hope we understand that that's the process, being set apart for God, being holy as God is holy, and becoming like Jesus. J.C. Ryle said this about holiness. Without holiness on earth, we shall never be prepared to enjoy heaven. Heaven is a holy place. The Lord of heaven is a holy being, and the angels are holy creatures. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. How shall we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy? I think that makes a great point, that it's all about us being a holy people. Now, if you're one that's prone to take notes, you probably will not be able to keep up tonight. If you'd like all these charts, I'll be glad to give it to you. But I want us to talk about this tonight. You can see that salvation, or rather sanctification, is a little by little ongoing process because the Bible says that we are being sanctified. It's something that is happening moment by moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. In Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 14, it says this, by one offering, that is by the offering of Jesus, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So by Christ dying on the cross, he gave one offering so that he might perfect forever those who are being sanctified. Then notice chapter 2 of Hebrews, just a few pages back. Hebrews chapter 2, now we're reading from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so in both of those passages, God says that as Christians, we're in the process of being sanctified. Another thing that I really want to stress along these lines is that sanctification is something that God is doing. It is something that God is doing as we respond to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, I love this passage about sanctification because it shows the degree to which we are to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5 now and verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse emphasizes that it's God that's doing it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, but sanctify you completely. I want my body to be sanctified. I want my spirit to be sanctified. I want my soul to be sanctified. I want everything about me to be set apart to God, to be holy as God is holy, and to be like Jesus. That's just the degree to God to which God wants me to be sanctified. Another thing that I think is important to say is that sanctification has a starting point, and sanctification has an ending point. Look at Philippians 1 now. Turn back a few more pages in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, and notice what it says in verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that passage. Because what that's saying is that God is promising that if we'll just work with him, that what he started with us, he's going to finish it. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it reminds us again that it is God who is doing this work. Philippians 2 and verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So sanctification has a starting point in our life, and it has an ending point in our life, and God is the one who is doing it all along the way as we cooperate with him. And the end of it, and that's what's meant by the chart here, the end of it is being just like Jesus. It's an ongoing process of becoming more and more like him and ultimately being like Jesus. Well, that raises a pretty good question right here. What if we don't cooperate with God? What if we don't cooperate with God in this process of being holy? And what if we don't cooperate with God in this process of being like Jesus? Well, I just want to tell you, the Bible has a very pointed answer about that. And what God says is, we will not see the Lord. If we don't get about this business of being holy, and if we're not cooperating with God in becoming more like Jesus, he just makes it plain that you will not see the Lord. And what that means is you won't be with him when this life is over. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, that is what that passage says. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. J.C. Ryle was right. Holiness is what heaven's all about, and you won't go to heaven if you're not holy. We won't go to heaven if we haven't been striving to be like Jesus. You will not see the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty serious to me. And if God says there's something that's going to keep me from seeing him, I want to make sure that I cooperate. I want to make sure that I get with the program, that I get with this process. All right, let's talk about the process. First of all, it is God who makes the first move in our sanctification. And that's what's meant by the cross here on the screen. God is the one who makes the first move. God sent Jesus to earth. And he lived the most beautiful life that could ever be lived. And as we've talked today, he died a horrendous death and now sits at the right hand of God. And I don't know about you, but that grabs me. When I fully grasp what Jesus has done for me, it moves me. And God meant for it to move me to become one of his. And so if you look at the screen here, I'm just trying to emphasize that God sends Jesus and Jesus dies for me, and that message is going to have an effect on my heart. We look now at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. the cross of Jesus Christ, that message, hearing about Jesus and what he's done, it moves me. It has an effect on my heart. Here's a good illustration of that as we look at the screen here. As God teaches us about the cross, we move from being in the world to now coming over here to begin the process of sanctification. We're becoming Christians, and that's where that whole thing begins. To demonstrate what I mean by this, every glass has a certain resonance frequency, and if you match the sound with the same frequency, it will shatter the glass. If you've got a goblet at home, take your finger and lick it, and then run that finger around the rim of that goblet, and it's going to go, it makes a tone. It has a certain resonance frequency. What happens is when you aim that frequency at that glass, that same frequency, and you intensify it enough, it'll shatter that glass. It has an effect on the glass. And so the same thing is true. When you've got a heart that is tuned toward God, that when that message is preached, that person goes toward God. One of the best passages that teaches that is Acts chapter 18. Turn to Acts 18 now and notice verse 9 and 10. In Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, Paul is preaching. He's in Corinth. He must have been afraid. Verse 9 of Acts 18 says, "The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" Now, there had only been a couple people converted. But Jesus tells Paul, "I have many people in this city." Well, how can that be? What does he mean by that? What he means by that is there are people here who have hearts that are tuned in the right way, and when they hear the gospel, they're going to come. I have people here who will be my people. I have many people in this city. And that's the idea. There are some people that when they hear the gospel taught, they respond, and other people don't. It's all free will. But my heart has been moved by the gospel. And his love continues to work like these sound waves on a goblet. And it continues to vibrate our hearts and move us along in the process. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, this talks about the effect that Jesus still has on me. It wasn't that he just moved me when I became a Christian. He still moves me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So here's people who are still moved by what Jesus has done for them, and they now live their lives for him. And so he continues to work upon us even after we become Christians. Again, Philippians 2:13 had said that it is God who works in you both to will and to do. God affects my will that I want to do this, and he helps me to do it. That's the sanctification process. Now I want you to notice with me as we go through this lesson that sanctification has three phases to it. The initial phase is when you become a Christian. That's when it all starts, is when you become a Christian. We obey the gospel. And when we obey the gospel, we are set apart from the world. The passage we read tonight, he said in 1 Corinthians that some of you were homosexuals, some of you were idolaters, some of you were this and that. He says, but you were washed and you were sanctified. So they left the world. That's what's represented by this line. I was over here in the world, but when I heard the gospel, I obeyed the gospel, and I'm now set apart to God. I now belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. And my sins are washed away, my past sins are washed away, and I'm now set apart unto God. I'm dead to the world, but I'm alive to God. Can we read Galatians 6:14? Galatians 6 and verse 14 shows my mindset now. Galatians 6 and verse 14. He says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. You know what happens when you crucify a man? He no longer has any passions. He's gone. And when Paul says, I'm crucified to the world, I don't have anything for the world. But he also says, the world's been crucified to me, meaning the world doesn't have anything for me. And let me tell you, when you're a strong Christian, that's the way you're going to find it's going to be. You don't have anything for the world, and they don't have nothing for you. It's just that oil and water kind of thing again. But that's what happens when we become a Christian. We are now set apart unto God. But listen to me right here. That man right there that's left the world and become a Christian, that's not the end. I think sometimes somebody is baptized and we're like, oh, did you hear that Johnny was baptized? And that's wonderful, but we act like that's just the end all. Folks, baptism is not the goal. The goal is being with God forever in heaven and becoming like Jesus. And baptism is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of that process. When we've left the world and we've now come over to God's side and we want to be more and more like Him. We need to quit treating baptism like it's the goal and understand that it's just the very beginning of this thing. Now, if you look at the screen, I want you to notice that at this point, when you become a Christian, you are saved from sin's penalty. Before I became a Christian, I was under a death penalty. But not anymore. The blood of Jesus is now applied to my life. And I am saved from the penalty of sin. That penalty no longer hangs over me. And here's what I like to say about that. I am wholly in position. Now I want you to understand what I mean by that. I understand that to be as much like Jesus as I want to be, I've got a long way to go. But right now, when I become a Christian, God looks at me and looks at you and says, He's holy. He's holy in my Son's blood. He's set apart unto me. I'm holy in position. And the Bible word for that is another long word that is justification. I heard one time about a man who was in a foreign country, and he was trying to get across the idea of what it means to be justified. And finally, the translator came up with this. He said, God say he just all right. God say he just all right. And I want you to understand, that's the way it is. When you become a Christian and you've got the blood of Christ covering your life, God looks at you and says, he just all right. He's all right in position. But the truth is, he's still got a bit of ways to go as far as practically being holy. But the Bible teaches we can be sanctified forever by the one-time offering of Jesus. Go to Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. It talks about how Jesus was given a body so that he could pay the penalty for us. And in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, it says, by that will. In other words, by God's will to give Jesus a body. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus' blood is good enough to sanctify me for all time. Look at verse 14 again. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So it's not a one-time thing. It is something, though, that can go on forever and ever and ever. And here's a point that I like to emphasize. It's the blood that keeps us comfortable with forgiveness as we keep striving and progressing in our Christ-likeness. That top arrow up there is showing that through my life, I'm sanctified by the blood. And that's what keeps me comfortable. And what I mean by that, if I didn't have the blood of Jesus covering me, when I bring my sins to Him, I wouldn't be comfortable at all. But the fact that I'm forgiven when I bring my sins to God, that keeps me comfortable as I go through my life, and I can keep striving now to become like Jesus. Listen, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, you sin one time and it's done. It's over. Forget trying anymore. But see, forgiveness gets me back on my feet, and I can now keep on striving to be like Him. In 1 John chapter 1, he mentions that we're going to make mistakes along the way. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I'll just bring my sins to Him, He'll cleanse me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, what does that make you? It makes me righteous. Only in the blood of Jesus. Sometimes that's called progressive sanctification. Did you see my man? Did you see my man? What I'm emphasizing there is that as I go through life and as I'm bringing my sins to the Lord and as I'm striving to become more like Jesus, I'm making progress as I go along. That's important to know. And also, I think we need to say this. Even though we are like Jesus in position, God wants us to move along, making more and more progress and making us more like Jesus in practice. Does that make sense? I'm like Him in position when I become a Christian. All my sins are gone. But now what God wants is I want you to really be like Him. I want you to be like Him in your practice. Go to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 6. It says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin. It just means we don't practice sin. If you abide in Jesus, then you can't sin. You can't practice sin. Verse 5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Doesn't mean it's physically impossible. It means we don't practice sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That's the standard. For his seed remains in him, for he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. And so what we're learning in this is we've got to be serious about sin from the outset. From the very get-go, we've got to be serious about sin. And as I said this morning, hating all of our sins. Bill Hall was with us in the gospel meeting recently, and he tells a story about a couple that he taught the gospel. And he said he had, in teaching them, he had taught them that your sins, when you become a Christian, your sins are like all written on this slate. Here's all your sins. He says, but when you obey the gospel, it's like a gigantic hand comes in and just wipes all those sins away. And guess what you've got then? You've got a perfect slate. You've got a perfect slate. And he had taught them that when you obey the gospel, you'll have a perfect slate. There's nothing there. God has taken it all away. And you know what? They obeyed the gospel. But after they obeyed the gospel, they were traveling back to their home, which was a little ways away. And they stopped because they had not had lunch yet, and they got a Coke and something, and maybe some crackers or something like that. And somewhere along the way, I think it might have been the wife, or maybe it was the husband, we'll just say the husband, spilled that drink all over him there in the car, and he just let out a whole bunch of four-letter words. And his wife turned and looked at him and said, "Well, so much for the clean slate." He said, "That's right." He said, "Let's stop right now and let's pray about it." He pulled over on the side of the road and said, "God, those words were filthy. And we're sorry, God, that those words came out of our mouths like we used to say all the time. But Lord, if you'll forgive us, and we know you will, we'll strive to never let those words come out of our mouth again." Let me tell you, that's the attitude. That's the attitude. Serious about it. Hating it in every single way. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So the standard is that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is him. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so we must be serious about it. Another way of saying it is this, that we want to be totally like Jesus. And let me tell you what that is. That is a standard of excellence. And we dare not water down that standard one single bit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, here is the calling. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." The standard is that I'm trying to walk in the steps of Jesus. I want my steps to match his. I want my life to match his. That's holiness. Being like Jesus. So look at the chart again. The second phase now is I am becoming saved from sin's power. And here's what I mean by that. If we're serious about this, it's going to get to where sin doesn't quite have the same power over us that it once did. We're getting better at doing the right thing and getting better at not doing the wrong thing. We're gradually being saved more and more from sin's power. That's the second phase. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it talks about the mindset that we need to have after we become Christians. Verse 11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now Romans 6, 12. "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin rule. Listen, there's a difference in somebody who in a moment of weakness fails and somebody who lets sin reign in his life, where it's just his practice. Don't let sin rule. Verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once presented your members cleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Some versions say, present your members as righteousness leading to more righteousness. Let me just stress to you what it's saying there. It's saying that when you did the wrong things, it led to more wrong things. But when you start doing the right things, it leads to more right things. You get into a pattern of living your life the right way. Sin doesn't have quite the same power over you that it once did. You are becoming holy in practice. Do you see the difference? When I became a Christian, he counted me holy in position. But now, as I'm moving through my life, I'm becoming holy in practice. I'm truly becoming more and more like Him. That's the idea in all of this. Bob Waldron once did a book called Christ in You, The Hope of Glory. And as he was trying to communicate that idea, he was wondering how he could communicate the idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's what he finally came up with. That's the cover of the book. And what that's trying to communicate is that as you live your life, this man right here ought to start resembling that man right there. We don't mean physically resemble him. We're talking about resembling him in our character. Now the question is, how is God doing this? How is God doing this sanctification? How is he accomplishing it to make us like his son? Well, the simple answer is he does it through the word. Look at John 17 and verse 17. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said this, John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God sanctifies us by feeding the word to us. And when we commit ourselves to the word and live by the word, we're changing. We're becoming more like him. My favorite may be 2 Corinthians 3:18. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the idea of looking in a mirror and seeing changes that need to be made. That mirror is God's word. It shows me things I need to change. And I make those changes. And as I'm making those changes, I am being transformed into the same image. What image is that? It's the image of Jesus. I'm becoming more like him. And then it said from glory to glory. You've heard me demonstrate this before. The first little bit that you become like Jesus is glorious. But that verse, it basically shows that it can continue to happen more and more. And so I go from glory to glory to glory to glory. That is the process. And let me tell you, that excites me. When I was at Oakland, I used to say this all the time. I'd say we're works in progress. One lady who's now passed away used to tell me, said, Jeff, you're always saying something that's kind of become my motto. I said, what is that? She said, you're all the time saying we're works in progress. That's right. God understands that. He knows that there will be mistakes along the way, but I'm a work in progress. But here's the thing. You can't go through all your life and just say, well, I'm a work in progress. No, I'm a work in progress. If you are a work in progress, there better be some progress, right? There better be some progress along the way. One of my favorite one-liners is this, and I apply it to myself. I am not what I ought to be. But thank God, I am not what I used to be. Wouldn't that be true? All of us at every moment could say, I'm not yet everything I want to be. But I sure am thankful I'm not what I used to be. It's an ongoing process. And let me tell you something. If there is no progress, God is grieved, and we are in danger. I believe the only time that we're really in danger is when God sees that we're not even trying. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, I through the law... No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Galatians 4:19. He says to these Christians, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He said, I feel like a woman trying to give birth to a child. I'm just trying to help you to be formed into Christ-likeness, and it's just not happening. I'd like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. And so that's when there's danger, is when we're not really striving. We're not seeking to make progress. All right, the third and final phase is this. The final phase is when God makes you just like Jesus. I don't mean you'll be deity, but I mean you'll be like Him completely in your character. In 1 John chapter 3, there's this wonderful passage. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this, beginning in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we don't know everything about what we're going to be like in eternity. But we know this, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day you're going to be just like Jesus. And your goal is to become as much like Him as you can in this life, and He promises to cap off the rest. If you've given it your all to be as much like you can be to Him in this life, He will cap off the rest. That's really what the next verse says in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope. What hope? Everyone who has the hope of one day being just like Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. Absolutely. Because I have the hope of one day being just like Him, I get about the business now. Trying to be everything that I can be. That's what God is wanting for us. Oh, I can hardly wait to push the button. When you became a Christian on that day, you were saved from sin's penalty because the blood of Christ is now working for you. As you move through your life and becoming more like Jesus, you're more and more being saved from sin's power. You're becoming holy in practice. You know what you're going to be saved from one day? You're going to be made just like Jesus. Can I put Him back over there a minute? You're going to be made just like Jesus. And on that day, you're saved from sin's presence. You'll be in a place where there's no sin anymore. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to a place where there's no sin? There's no devil. He's been cast into hell. No sin. Holiness forever. Perfect like Jesus in my character. Perfect like Jesus in my body. I'll have a powerful body. Raised with a new body that won't ever die. No pain. An eternal inheritance. Matthew 13 and verse 43 says, we will shine like the sun, saved from sin's presence. And that is holiness forever, and it's what the Bible calls glorification. Let me give you these verses, the lesson's yours. Go to Colossians 3, 4. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, that is when Jesus comes, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There'll be a brilliance about us. We'll be perfect. We'll be righteous. We'll be holy. You'll appear with Him in glory. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, He will give eternal life to those who by patient continuance, and see that shows that you stay with it, patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Glory. And then Romans 8 verse 16. This is our final section here. Romans 8 and verse 16. Paul says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. That's me and Jesus. You and Jesus, glorified together. And then it says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. No matter what we've suffered in this life, it's dinky compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to enjoy when this life is over. Saved from sin's penalty, saved from sin's power, saved from sin's presence. That's why I love singing the song, "What a Day, Glorious Day That Will Be." I know this lesson's a little more studious than maybe some of the ones that I do, but I hope you can see that. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about this. There's not a day that goes by that I don't realize I've enrolled in a program. I'm in a program to become like Him. And as we sometimes say, get with the program. Let's become like Him. This pumps me up. I'm excited about this. And I know you are too. You've listened so well, you could have heard a pin drop. And I appreciate that. But I hope it was helpful to you. This song right here is really a sanctification song. Who will follow Jesus? If you follow Him, you can rest assured you're not going to be like the world. You're going to be like Him. That's a sanctification song, even though I didn't plan it. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight, we sing a song to encourage you. In any way that you may need to respond. Come while we stand. And as we sing.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right, holding up His banner?